the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So today is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the faithful who were the church. And so it is, they became the body of Christ. It's a very simple concept. Here we have the faithful, and they have heard the teaching of Christ. And they believed with all their heart, and they followed our Savior. But because he had not been yet glorified, he had not yet given them the Holy Spirit. And when he gave them the Holy Spirit, and it came upon them as tongues of fire, and with the sound of a great wind, they were filled completely with the Holy Spirit of God. And they were transformed into the body of Christ. That is, their gathering, their being together in the faith, and their breaking of bread together made them the continuation of the ministry of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's interesting, I think, is that whenever we look at the revelations of our Savior, we have to look back at the very beginning in order to understand the importance. And it's very clear that this day is profoundly important. It is a profound event in the history of human civilization. And of course, to those who do not have faith, it is unknown. But those of us who have faith, it is being made known to us. And so we go back to the very beginning in Adam and Eve. And we know that, according to Holy Scripture, Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. And they were given the Spirit of life. God breathed upon them and gave them the Spirit of life. And they were placed in paradise. And we know also that with the Spirit of life, which was the Holy Spirit, they were given dominion over all living things. And so it is in their presence, as they laid all care upon God, paradise was cared for, and all things were in order, and the lion and the lamb would lie down together. There was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no violence. And so this was a remarkable condition through Adam and Eve that God gave. Of course, we know that in the midst of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were commanded not to eat of this. And yet they were tempted by Satan, a fallen angel, and they went and Eve ate, and then Adam ate. And then they found themselves in this remarkable condition where the Holy Spirit of God was withdrawn from them, which is expressed in that they were expelled from paradise. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn from them. And here they found themselves in the garden, and they heard God walking in the garden. This is a very beautiful image of God walks in the garden. And they hid from him, which is very important for us. Very important to understand that Adam and Eve were given the ability to hide from God. Now, of course, God sought them out, and they could have repented and been restored. But no, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and they were cast out. And so it is They entered into this very new life, which was filled with all kinds of dangers and all kinds of conflicts and all of the difficulties that we know from our own personal experience of difficult lives, and for them it was very, very difficult. And what's amazing is that God, in his infinite love and mercy, did not abandon them. He loved them, and little by little by little, as we read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, we see that God was drawing them back to their original state, preparing them for this very moment, to receive once again the Holy Spirit of God. And so this day is absolutely, perhaps, in a sense, the most important day in history. Now, I have this habit of saying, well, this feast is the most important feast, and this is the most important. But really, when you think about it, they all are one feast, in a sense. And this is the most important feast in history, because the God-man, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, after he ascended into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, 10 days afterwards, he sent the Holy Spirit upon his faithful disciples and made them the body of Christ. And here we are. Amazingly, along the way, as our Savior guided them through this process of restoration, we hear remarkable prophecies. And even in Deuteronomy, in the books of Moses, the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So here, even in the books of Moses, we have this whole focus on the heart of men. Because what happened is when the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, the spirit of Satan came in and displaced the Holy Spirit and then began to reign. So where Adam and Eve previously had dominion in the Holy Spirit, now they're exercising their dominion according to darkness. And this is the great tragedy. The tragedy is literally unbelievable. It's incomprehensible, the tragedy. But that tragedy changed everything. The lion fell upon the lamb, and violence and corruption and death and sin reigned in the world. And brothers and sisters in Christ our God, through the heart of man. And that's why, even in Deuteronomy, we see this. But then again, you go to Ezekiel. He says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart also, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. He's going to cause the faithful to walk according to his statutes. It's remarkable. So, and I think it's a profound and very beautiful thing, because, you know, a lot of people would like to take credit for their faithfulness. You know, and that's a very human thing to do. We want to take credit for the things that we do well. But I think that the truth really is that if we are faithful, we are faithful because God has brought us to this moment of repentance on the one hand and humility, and then has worked through us. We are not faithful in our own right. God has caused us to be faithful by his mercy and love. He said, ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all uncleanness. And I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And then in Jeremiah, we have exactly the same thing against. I will gather them out of all countries, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way. Now here's another beautiful thought, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not as though each individual heart is enlightened, but he's going to give us one heart and one way of salvation, one path, one faith, one baptism, one church, united together. We as a community, the body of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, he will give us one heart and one way. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, that I will not turn away from you, but I will put my fear in your hearts, that you shall not depart from them. And there's another beautiful concept. Fear. If we understand the mystery of salvation and we understand the seriousness of the whole matter, that we're being saved, as it were, from the spirit of iniquity, and we're being committed to and united to the Spirit of God, this is very, very serious. It is the most serious and important fact of our salvation, and also of the whole condition of the world around us. Because the fact is that it's only when the heart is regenerated and becomes a fountain of grace, a fountain of the power of the Holy Spirit, that things around us will change for goodness. Because in this way, the dominion given to Adam and Eve, which established and propagated and nurtured paradise, will once again become active through our hearts. And that is a great mystery. In the gospel, it says, our Savior says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so he's expanding upon this theme which has already been clearly enunciated among the prophets. And he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And how beautiful that is. That we have the light of life. And we heard in the reading from the Acts of the Apostles today, the Acts of the Apostles, yes. How actually St. Luke was the author of Acts, and how St. Luke, who also authored the Gospel of St. Luke, speaks of this. And the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. And when he speaks of Pentecost, he's speaking of the Jewish Pentecost, which was the celebration of the gift of the law through Moses. But now, we were celebrating Pentecost in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Because it's not a law of statutes, although we certainly need the law of statutes as children and as adults who fall away from the Spirit. We need the law to guide us and to shore us up. But the Holy Spirit becomes the new law. The Holy Spirit working in us, causing us to do what is righteous and good. It becomes the new law. And it's written upon our hearts and it dwells in our minds. Unfortunately, as you know, it is obscured by our passions. And how do we know this? We know this. The Orthodox Church, I mean, seriously, such a fantastic thing. I mean, we have fasting, real fasting, and then we have feasting. And it gives you an opportunity to compare the state of your soul during great and holy Lent and the state of your soul during a non-fasting period when, you know, we are relaxed and we eat and we drink and we are merry and we celebrate and so on. And we know that God has given us the fast and He's given us His blessing to celebrate. We know that. But there's a message. And the message is that we can see the difference in our perception of holy things and the things of God. So we are growing in experience by keeping the holy fast and participating in the feast. And isn't this the way all children learn, really? You've got to learn from experience. You have to be able to contrast one thing to another and choose what is right. And we are given this and taught this by the rhythm of the Holy Church. And so it is. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the faithful who were in one accord. They were in unity one with another. And in one place. And the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared upon them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. St. Gregory Palamas comments about tongues of fire. And it's really nice. He says that tongues are used to proclaim the word of God, to bring faithful to the church, to bring people to the church, to bring them to faithfulness. And here we have the tongues of fire. It implies the word of God, which is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a fire that burns away impurity and cleanses the soul and the mind and prepares it to receive the fullness of the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the cloven tongues like fire sat upon them. And what else is, I think, very amazing is they spoke the gospel. And there were devout men, Jews, and devout men of every nation. And they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, aren't all these things which speak, Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrenian, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, who do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And it's a very beautiful thing that happened. And it's what it remembers is Babel. Remember after the fall and so forth, and man in the prehistory, we call it sometimes, the primitive history, man trying to build a tower up to heaven, and finally it led to the fall of the tower and the dispersion of the people, all speaking different tongues. And what it is, that's a very profound image of what man, with all of his intelligence and all of his engineering and all of his might, accomplishes without the grace of God. A tower that falls and creates confusion where people cannot even understand one another. And I don't know if you've been reading the newspapers here and there, but some of the people who are writing in the press these days, you just wonder, you know, exactly what it is they're saying. So confusing, literally. But the confusion is much greater than that. And these see, so the confusion of culture is so great, even to the point where 30 years ago, people, good people, intelligent people, were identifying the fact that the children of parents had a different culture than the parents. Literally. Now, we hope that we guide our parents in such a way, our children rather, that our children will have our culture. But in fact, with the forces of the world as they become teenagers and so on, it's a whole different culture. They speak a different language. At least the words mean something different. And confusion reigns. And we see this also in our politics, I think. Where the language and the words have nothing to do with the events that transpire. There's total confusion. And how can people make choices in that context? And here, we see that the power of the Holy Spirit overcomes the confusion, and everyone hears the truth of the gospel, no matter what race they are, no matter what language they speak. So that the church can be one church. And God has given all this to us on this day. So let me just say a few more words about the heart. Obviously, the question is, how can we be in this state where we can really share in and behold the light of Christ? And it's very, very clear from everything that's said in the prophets. The heart has to change. It has to be sanctified. There has to be repentance. And there has to be self-knowledge and reflection. We have to look upon our inner selves and examine our hearts, examine the hidden thoughts and feelings that we have and resentments, and to expose them to the light of Christ. Back to the whole fact that Adam and Eve had the ability to hide from the presence of God. And we do. I mean, it says in Psalms that the Spirit of God plumbs the depths of hell itself. But men, somehow, are able to block out the Spirit of God and isolate themselves from God. So if that's the case, then obviously opening the heart through repentance, prayer, reflection, examining ourselves, and then confessing our inner condition to receive the gift of forgiveness, this is the key to maintaining, as it were, and developing, well, first of all, to receive healing. We're going to heal. We have to open our hearts to God. And we have to trust Him. And we have to give up any bad thoughts that we might have, any thoughts and feelings about injury, insult, harm we may have from others. We have to give them up. Just allow our Lord to take them away, to cleanse our heart, so that our mind can once again dwell in the purity and sanctity of our heart, and we will become one person individually and one body collectively before God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, our God, in this momentous day in the history of salvation, in the history of the world, let us give thanks to God that He has been so merciful to us, that He has called us unto the living body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and has given us the means, the active instruments, the ways, the practices that we need to be healed, and to be sanctified, and to be renewed, and to become once again pure in the image and likeness of God that we had when we were first created by God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.